And they said that they're really getting a lot of nourishment. You know, that'll help your development. So we're working on our men. We're adding them up. And I don't want you to end up like the king of Siam who said, it's a great puzzlement to me. But we're in the supper of glory. And as we consider this great supper of glory, I'd like us to turn to the portion that deals with it in Revelation 19. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7, where we have the introduction to our supper of glory. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, John responds as we read, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in that spirit of prophecy, we trust that he might receive the glory today as we read concerning the supper of glory. Shall we pray once more? Father, we thank you now that we have the privilege of bowing before your presence, as it were, bending our knees and our hearts to worship you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is our beloved. We thank you that we belong to him and he belongs to us. We pray, Father, that as we prepare our hearts as the bride of Christ, that we might allow his completed work to be accomplished in our lives and rejoice in it and be glad, for we pray in his name. Amen. The Supper of Glory. We're looking at a marriage that is made in heaven. There won't be anything to match it like this, because this is God's eternal plan, that there would be a bride for his son. In fact, you remember that in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 14, that you have the fulfillment of this purpose, as Simon also declared, saying that God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's exactly what has been accomplished. As we are seeing right now before our eyes during this church age, he's still calling out a people for his name. The same way a bride takes the name of the bridegroom, the wife takes the name of the husband, we also bear the name of Christ and will have no other name. We don't want our own name, we want his name. And so we're a people for his name. But this marriage made in heaven is the marriage supper, or the marriage of the Lamb. Now you notice, as we have our introductory verse in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Different than most weddings you've been to, there's no doubt about that. Because usually the bride gets all the glory and all the attention. Not so at this particular marriage supper. It's going to be the bridegroom, the Lamb, that gets all the glory. This is the Lamb of whom God spoke to Abraham when he directed him to go to one of the mountains of Moriah and offer up his son. And God will provide himself the Lamb. This is the same mountain to which God directed David to go and offer a sacrifice to stay the plague. And on that particular parcel of ground where David said he must purchase it, it was purchased with God's plan that the temple would one day stand there and built and erected by Solomon there in that very place, there at Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, the mountain called Moriah. For it would be there that the Lamb would be provided. And right down from there, following the crest of the hill, you come to what has been cut off by a roadway, cut off by the quarrying of the stone for the temple, that little hillock that we now call Calvary. There the Lamb was slain. The same lamb that through Moses and the Passover, he was typified. The same lamb that was identified by John the Baptist. The same lamb that was crucified by cruel hands like ours. The same lamb that was glorified by the Father, now being married to his bride. Oh, what a day it's going to be when we come to the marriage of the Lamb. And you and I will be there because we're the bride. Why would he ever choose us? There's nothing lovely in us except the loveliness of him that he sees reflected in us. And that's what brought us to such a wonderful place. The Lamb is going to be presented with the bride, and he's going to be thrilled. And I don't know why, but he promises he will be. We're called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, in this privileged place, I never thought I'd be a bride. Some of us are going to be looking pretty strange as brides, but we're going to be fitting into the bride of Christ. So I just can't imagine you men dressed up in a bridal gown. And I know you can't imagine me, but we're going to be part of that wonderful mystic bride of Christ. And now we're even being part and being prepared. I'd like to look at the preparation of the wedding or the marriage supper. And also we're going to talk about the provision. And then we're going to talk about the wedding program. You have to have a wedding program if you're going to have a good wedding, one that has order. Now the picture of all this is seen back in the Gospel of John. I'd like you to take some time just to go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Again, very familiar words. I was talking with someone prior to a funeral. I'm not sure where this person was concerning her spiritual life, but prior to a funeral, we were discussing funerals. And she said, that's where they always read John 14. I'm not reading this for a funeral. I want you to know that. John 14 belongs in the wedding section, though I often read John 14 for a funeral too. But it belongs in the wedding section of our Bible. Because listen to the words as we read them in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is not a funeral portion of Scripture. This is a wedding portion of Scripture. We have to have a little bit of background to understand it clearly, don't we? Because in the Jewish wedding, or the Jewish marriage, this is the way it would happen. Set of parents on both sides would make the plans, make the choices, and decide at a very early age that their son and daughter would be married one day. It would actually become the engagement process right there. Dependent upon, of course, the price being paid by the young man or by his parents, specifically the young man would be entrusted to give the dowry for his bride before they're even married or have a marriage supper. That payment would be made, accepted, and then the young man would go back to his father's house, and he would start working on the addition to his father's house. And as he would build this room and get everything all ready, his father would make an inspection of it. And when it's ready, he would say, son, go and get your bride. And the young man would go. All that time, the bride is getting her wedding dress ready and all the other matters ready, because she knew at some time the bridegroom was going to appear to collect her. And when he came, it was time to go back for the marriage celebration, or at least the wedding. So he would take his bride, take her back to the father's house, to all of his family, and the wedding would begin. It would be a long process, different than ours, say 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, maybe an hour. There it would be a celebration of a week. And then there would be a wedding feast that would follow, when most of the time the bride and the bridegroom would come back to her part of the family, and they would all gather the families together and celebrate, even a longer time of celebration. That's the picture here in John 14. The Lord Jesus is that bridegroom who came, paid the price for his bride. His precious blood was required, and that price has been paid, accepted. He's gone back to the Father's house to prepare the addition for us to dwell in. In my Father's house are many mansions. And when it's all ready, even though I believe it was ready when he finished his work on the cross, but at a certain point in time that is in the Father's plan, he'll tell his son, go and get your bride. Meanwhile, we as the bride, we're getting our wedding dress all ready. We're getting everything else ready, and we're waiting with anticipation that at any moment we're going to hear the bridegroom come, and we're listening for his voice. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who are asleep in Jesus. They'll be raised first and will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the picture in John 14. This is the rapture, as it's called, to tell us that there's going to be a time when the bride is going to be taken out of this world to be with the Lord forever. What a glorious time. And that moment could happen even before we finish this meeting. I don't know a better finish to the conference than that. We'll cut it short for that, won't we? And gladly so, because we're waiting for our bridegroom to come. Now, in waiting for this bridegroom, there are certain preparations that should be made. We as the bride, we're preparing our wedding dress. We'll be talking more about that in a moment. But there are allusions to this wedding that is going to take place, but written specifically to Israel. We would like to look at a couple of those places too. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. We always have to be so careful as we look into some of these areas, because much confusion has been given to some of the interpretation of especially the parables. There are two different outfits I want you to consider. Now, the women will be especially interested in this, more so than the men from a human standpoint, but there's a wedding garment and there's a wedding dress. The wedding garments, that's different than the wedding dress. The bride is the only one that wears the wedding dress. But the wedding garment, that's what those who are attending as friends of the bridegroom, that's what they get to wear. Remember John the Baptist, he said that he was a friend of the bridegroom. He's not part of the bride. He belonged into a different dispensation altogether. The church had not begun in the days of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom. Now, he was the greatest in the kingdom, but those who were in the church are greater than that. We're the bride. When John the Baptist referred to himself as a friend of the bridegroom, we can get a lot from that, especially when you look into the parables, and this particular parable of the king who prepared for the marriage of his son. Now, from what I understand, and the only assumption we can make, is that the invitation to such a wedding as the son of a king would also include a wedding garment that the guest that's invited was to wear. Boy, that would save us fellows a lot of money, wouldn't it? I mean, every wedding we're invited to, Nancy says, I have to get something to wear. I said, why don't you wear what you wore to the last wedding we were invited to? Oh, no, this is different. I have to have something else to wear. I'm so glad that invitations came with a garment to wear. I remember when we got back from Africa, I bought three, I'll say outfits for the sake of, because of not a better term, but three pairs of pants and three shirts, all interchangeable. It was so easy to pack for a trip, I just threw it all into the suitcase. Now I've got a full closet, I don't have a thing to wear. It's amazing, isn't it? Life is simple, it's much better that way. But how much better when you get an invitation, you don't want to be like the man who read the wedding invitation and threw it down on the counter and said, they're always asking for something. His wife said, what do you mean? What is that? She read it, she said, this is a wedding invitation. He said, yeah, and they're always asking for something. He said, whatever do you mean? He said, look at it. They're wanting a gift already. She She said, it's just a wedding invitation. He said, read the last line on it. Your presence is requested. They're always wanting something. Wouldn't you like to get an invitation that came in the form of a box with a garment? I would like you to come to the wedding of my son, and I want you to wear this. I'd save a lot of time and money, too. Well, that was the setting, evidently, for this particular parable, because when the things were ready, as you read in the first few verses of Matthew 22, let's start in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. You get the picture, don't you, of Israel being invited? Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Picture the prophets. Verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Let me take you to a point in history in A.D. 70 when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Then the king said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, and this is where the picture of the wedding garment is, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Evidently, he refused to wear what the king suggested. Came by another way, but there was no other way of acceptance. And so in verse 12, the king said to him, friend, you see how gracious the king is. How did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before him. And the king said to the servants in verse 13, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What was the problem? Well, he refused the wedding garment. You see, the gospel invitation comes that whosoever will may come. But the requirement to come is the righteousness of Christ. So that wedding garment would be like the robe of righteousness we sing about. But the wedding dress is different altogether. The wedding dress is just for the bride. The wedding garments are for those who are invited to the wedding. Now we have to change from one dispensation to another. By the way, even the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, they're not the bride. They're the friends of the bride, or the bridegroom. And they're coming to that point when the bride and the bridegroom come back to celebrate, and they hear his voice, and they light their lamps, and there are only 5 wise virgins that are true professing Israel that go to meet and celebrate with the bride and the bridegroom. But the wedding dress, that's just for the bride. She's the only one that gets to wear that. So as we go back to Revelation chapter 19, you find that the picture of the marriage of the Lamb is that the marriage actually takes place in heaven. When the bridegroom comes and takes the bride, takes her out of this world, back to the Father's house, and there is the marriage of the Lamb. But the marriage supper of the Lamb, it takes place, and I'm not sure where, but at least after the marriage. It's the celebration time. It's the call, as we have in verse 7 of Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. But then you read down in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you have the marriage and the marriage supper that follows. Actually, I'm not sure exactly where it takes place. So I read in a commentary where it's supposed to take place, and one commentary said, it takes place in heaven. thought, well, let me just check that with another commentary. The other commentary said, it's going to take place on earth. I said, well, I better get three because I got to break the tie. Third commentary said, it takes place between heaven and earth. So what do you do? Well, I'm not quite sure what to do. I just know that the marriage supper is going to follow after the marriage based on Jewish custom. Whenever or wherever it's going to be, while tribulation is taking place on earth, jubilation is taking place in glory. I know that. And somewhere during that time, we as the bride during the tribulation period on earth are going to be in heaven being married to the Lamb. The process of the ceremony is one that is going to be the preparation of the wedding dress. And this is what we read, if you'll notice, in verse 8. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 7 again. Right in the middle of the verse, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Preparation. How does the wife make herself ready? Well, if we're thinking of the actual wedding garment being that preparation of being made ready, a stitch in nine saves time, they tell me, if you're making and knitting things. The preparation of the wedding dress. What is going to be the preparation of that dress we're going to wear? Now, the scripture tells us exactly what it is. But I'd like you to know the finished product, first of all. You see, when you pick out a wedding or a dress pattern, you're going to see the picture of it on the front. So you can decide if you want that. The picture was actually found back in Psalms. Psalm 45, the royal psalm of the wedding of the son, is this. The royal daughter is all glorious within her palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. So we know it's going to be a beautiful garment, a beautiful wedding dress. What about this provision? The provision is in verse 8. After the preparation of verse 7, you come to the provision of verse 8, and this is what it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Of course, fine linen. In the beautiful righteousness that's been provided for us. But not only fine linen, but it's clean and bright. Well, that reminds us of the way that the Lord has cleaned us up. Clean and bright. You remember what Ephesians tells us, don't you? Can we hold our place and just slip over to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5 gives us instruction for husbands and wives, husbands how to love their wives, and wives how to submit or to respect their husbands. But there's a bigger picture here, isn't there? In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll notice in verse 25 through 27, this is the total picture. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And notice here especially, and gave himself for it. But don't stop there. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now remember the phrase we just read in Revelation. Clean and bright. That he might sanctify and cleanse her or cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What's he doing all that for? Verse 27 of Ephesians 5 says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Makes me think of that nice wedding song, Here Comes the Bride, all dressed and dried. Well, I don't know if you'd sing that at a wedding anymore, but that's what we used to think about as kids when we heard the wedding march coming in. But you see, that's exactly what's going to take place. We're going to be in fine linen, clean and bright. Now, I have to read in Ephesians verse 32, that this is a great mystery. What's a great mystery? Well, he was talking about how the first man had to leave his father and mother. By the way, who was the father and mother of the first man, Adam? For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is a mystery, isn't it? Because it's not just for Adam, it's also for us. It's a bigger mystery than us. Paul tells us the mystery. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You mean all marriage that God instituted himself because man would have never thought of it? We live in a day when we see what man thinks of relationships, ruining relationships. But God instituted marriage to be held in high esteem. Why? Because it all points to that time when Christ, as the bridegroom, takes his bride, the church. And he's going to have her all ready as you go back to Revelation 19 once again. He has provided fine linen. And he has prepared us clean and bright. You mean there's nothing for us to do? Oh yes, there is. Look at the rest of our verse. This is Revelation chapter 19. And if you'll notice verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now here we go. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You mean what we're doing right now and the way we live is going to determine how we look then? Absolutely. We are actually making a wedding garment. That every righteous deed or act that we do now is putting one more stitch into that wedding garment. How's your wedding garment coming? We better be busy about it. Our bridegroom is out preparing us a place. And when that place is ready, he's coming back for us. Is your wedding garment complete yet? How's it coming? No, there's more to do on it. Every deed you do that is done for the glory of God adds, as it were, one more stitch or one more part of the wedding dress that you're preparing so that when he sees you, you'll be all glorious, reflecting him. Now, it doesn't mean just all the good deeds that people do are added to the wedding dress. Only the righteous acts of the saints, the ones that are done properly, the ones that are done so that we don't get the glory, but that he gets the glory. Because as we said earlier in our meetings, it can only be rewarded once, either here and now or there and then. So the things that are done, even giving a cup of cold water in his name, it is added to the wedding dress. Isn't that amazing? I can hardly wait to see what you look like. Because all the things that are being done now are being added to that wonderful dress that we're going to wear on that day. But we have to pass through a final examination, just as a bride would have her own place to get dressed before the wedding. And she would have all of her friends and her mother, of course. I don't know if the mother-in-law is allowed in there. But everybody would say, all right, you look just right. Everything is done. When's that examination going to take place? The judgment seat of Christ. Where all the things that were really dross instead of glory, they're going to be burned away. And when we step through the judgment seat of Christ, our works are tested by the fire, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble, they're all burned and gotten rid of. But the gold, silver, and precious stones, they endure that fire. We come out more glorious, purified, and ready to meet our bridegroom. It's all part of God's perfect plan, isn't it? Because we sure don't want to have any blemish on us, any wrinkle with us, any spot on us that would detract from the beauteous dress that Christ has provided for us. Oh, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. What a day that will be. Makes me want to get busy making my dress right now. And making every stitch count. Because one day, it'll count for him. And then we're going to be presented to Him. And what a day that will be. In fact, verse 9 tells us, "Then He said to me," and this is the angel speaking to John, "He says to me," I want you to write, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Wouldn't you like to get an invitation to that? You've already got one. The invitation is right now for the bride who wants to marry the Lord Jesus. That was asked, wasn't it, to Rebecca. "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." We're added to the bride by receiving Christ as our Savior. But there are going to be people invited to our wedding supper, our marriage supper. Blessed are all those who are invited to come as the guests. And there's not going to be envy on that day. But Israel is going to be rejoicing with the church when the bride and the bridegroom come from heaven at the end of the tribulation period and are ready for the celebration together with all of creation, when Israel and Egypt are going to sit down together as the people of God, and there's going to be rejoicing and gladness when they see the marriage supper come. And we'll sit down together in the kingdom. We as the heavenly people, Israel as the earthly people, when all Israel will be saved and rejoicing at the great relationship that He's given us. Those tribulation saints that sing a song that no one else can sing, they'll be there too, rejoicing that the church is the bride of the bridegroom. There'll be no distinctions then, but everyone having a special place, given especially by the Lord, and everybody will be content right where they're at, as part of the great big family of God. But I wouldn't want to trade places with anyone, would you? I'm glad I'm going to be the bride. We're already called a people for His name. Now, your presence is indeed requested. But even more than that, you go ahead and start working on that wedding garment as never before. Because one day, He who is coming will indeed come. And He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You now for this one more supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a supper of glory, when He might be glorified in His saints, and His saints might share His own glory in us. Father, we have trouble comprehending it, no doubt about that. But Your word declares it. And we gladly accept it. And we just know that there was nothing in us. Even like Ruth said in the Old Testament, "What have I done that You've shown me such grace in Your sight?" But it's by Your great grace and the great love with which You've loved us, Lord, that You've given Yourself for us to buy us as Your bride and to make us spotless by Your blood. Father, take these things and impress them on our hearts so that the things that we do might be done with the eternal motivation of being prepared by our lives for the fine linen that it will be given us on that day, that we might have something to reflect of Your glory, Lord Jesus, and of Your great love toward us. We give You our thanks, commend ourselves to You afresh in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.